Well, before I get started, I got to admit one thing tonight. I'm a little more nervous than usual, and that's because when I got here in the parking lot, I got my Bible out and these tapes, and I started hunting for my notes. And my notes were not in the car. They're at home on the dining room table where I was doing some last minute studying there. And I had changed some of my message, and maybe the Lord didn't want me to say all of it. Maybe I'd bore you to death tonight. I don't know, but for some reason, I believe the Lord allowed me to forget my notes today. But I'm going to wing it and let the Lord lead. So tonight, we're going to talk about some of the holidays we have and what the true meaning of some of them are, okay? We as Christians have two major holidays we celebrate, Christmas and Easter, the Easter season. First of all, you all know about Christmas. And at Christmas, we all celebrate Jesus' birth. He came down, was born as a man, God himself. And the Bible separated into two books. There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. The Old Testament was written before Jesus was born, okay? The New Testament was written after Jesus was born. The Old Testament talks about Jesus' coming and how he would die for our sins. And the New Testament talks about how he did die for our sins and how we need to come to him as our Lord and Savior. And that someday he's going to come again, the rapture of the church. And we as Christians have that forward, that hope to look forward to because Jesus Christ came down. And even in the Old Testament, that's what the Jews had. That was their Bible. As of today even, the Jews don't recognize the New Testament of the Bible. They only recognize the Old Testament. They rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Bible, even their book, the Old Testament, says that they would reject him. And what's neat, the Bible predicts where Jesus was going to be born. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you want to look it up later. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says that Jesus Christ was going to be a male child, and he was going to be born in a little town called Bethlehem. And that was written 700 years before Jesus Christ was even born. Right there should give most people proof enough that the Bible's real and Jesus Christ is real. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it talks about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It happened. And today, all you see is the cover-up of the true meaning of Christmas. You see Santa Claus, the elves, the reindeer, Frosty the Snowman. And then people get all stressed out because they got to buy presents for everybody. They're running here and there at the malls, fighting traffic, hunting for the bargains, deciding what to buy people. And they're all wrapped up in these things and they forget the true meaning of Christmas, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then we have another holiday we celebrate. It's just as important. That's Easter. Easter. Without Easter, our faith would be in vain. Because, see, we celebrate becoming up here pretty soon is Good Friday. Good Friday is when Jesus was nailed to the cross. And then that Sunday, we celebrate Easter. That's the day Jesus rose from the tomb, from the dead. And that gave us victory over sin, victory over death, victory over the grave. And we look into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. It says, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain also." If Christ did not raise from the grave, what I'm telling you tonight wouldn't mean nothing. Nothing at all. But he did. And in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "And if Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sin." Your sins are not forgiven. There's no hope. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, the tail part of it. It says that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Easter. And I'm going to fit in, some of you may not ever heard of Passover, but I'm going to talk about Passover before I get any more about Jesus and him dying on the cross. The Jews were enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. They're the people that were making them pyramids. They were whipped and beaten to pull these big rocks for the Egyptians. They are under bondage. But the Jews are also God's chosen people. God didn't like that. God was going to take care of that problem. You probably all heard of Moses. Well, God raised up Moses. And he told Moses to tell the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, to let my people go. So Moses went to see the Pharaoh. And he says, hey, our God says to let us go. Pharaoh, what do you think he does? He laughs. Yeah. I'm going to let you go, just because you say your God is going to let us go. So, God told Moses to warn Pharaoh there was going to be a plague if he didn't let his people go. Well, there was a plague. And in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, it says that there's going to be a plague. It talks about this plague there, that the water would turn to blood and the fish would die in the river if he wouldn't let the people go. He didn't, and that's what happened. That was the first plague. And it says at the end, in verse 7:22, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart towards the Lord. He was proud. He was boastful. He says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. So there was another plague that Moses warned him about. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no way. So there was another plague of frogs. Just multiplied like crazy. And still, he didn't let the people go. And then there was a plague of gnats. And then there was a plague of swarming of flies. And each time, Pharaoh had the chance to let the people go. And each time, he shook his fist at God and says, I'm king here. And he went on. And then there's the plague of livestock dying. Then there was a plague of hail and fire that poured out. Then there was a plague of locusts. Then there was a plague of darkness. And all these plagues happened. And Pharaoh kept hardening his heart towards God and kept denying the Lord. But God told Moses, plague number 10, you're going to get out of here with plague number 10. This is a plague that's going to set your people free, out of bondage, out of slavery. And he told Pharaoh, this plague is worse than all the rest. This plague is going to affect every family in Egypt. It's a plague of the firstborn child dying, from clear up from Pharaoh's child all the way down to his servants. The firstborn of each family was going to die unless Pharaoh softened his heart and yielded to God and let the people go. But what did Pharaoh do? His heart was hard. He was denying God. He was still sticking his fist at God. So that plague was going to happen. And Moses was told by the Lord, before this plague happens, I want all you people of mine, the Jews that lived there, this is going to be a special night, a night that you're going to remember, that I take you out of bondage. It's the night, it's going to be called the night of the Passover, when the Lord passes over the Jewish homes and leaves them safe from this plague. What God told Moses to do, you find a male lamb without spot or blemish, the perfect lamb. And you take that lamb and sacrifice that lamb and take some of the blood from that lamb and smear it on the doorposts of your house. And that night you will have a feast. You will roast that lamb and you will have unleavened bread to represent a life without sin. And that night the Jews that truly trusted God did what Moses told them to do. They killed that lamb. They gathered in their homes and they ate, and the blood was smeared on the doorpost of their house. And I'm going to read out of Exodus 12:12. Here's what God said. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. For I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you and destroy you when I kill the land of Egypt. So and then in verse 29 it says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat upon the throne, and to the firstborn of the captives who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of all the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in that night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and says, rise up, and get forth from among my people, both you and your children of Israel, and go serve the Lord, as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds that you have, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land quickly, for they said, we are all dead men. After that plague, the people were crying, get rid of them quickly, let them leave, let them take their cattle, give them the gold, give them everything, let them leave. So they did leave. And Pharaoh's heart was saddened because he lost his firstborn, his son that was going to take over the throne. And we got to remember this. When you harden your heart to God, there's a consequence to pay. He was very sorrowful and broken. He was a broken man. And also, you got to remember, because of his sin, because of his pride, every person in Egypt suffered in their family, their firstborn. Everybody did. When we sin, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everybody around you. And the rippling effect is more so the people that are closest to you. And the further away it gets, it may not affect people as far, as much. But it seems to always hurt the ones you love the most. Here's Pharaoh, lost his son, the one he loved the most. We got to remember that. So after that, the Jews took off with all their cattle. And you know, Pharaoh, he still didn't learn his lesson. You know what happened next? All the Jews are over along the Red Sea. And Pharaoh decides he's going to change his mind. He wants all them people back. He's mad. So he sends an army out there to get the Jews back. And what happens? That's when God parts the Red Sea and all the Jews go on dry ground across the Red Sea. And then as the last of the Jews cross, here's the Egyptians on their chariots with their swords. They're very powerful people. They had the ultimate weapons of them days. The chariots and the swords, the spears. And as they start going and chasing them through the Red Sea, what happens? The Red Sea closes up on them, kills them all. And there again, the pride of Pharaoh affected all his warriors. They died in their sins, following the wrong person. And that happens over and over and over again. The reason I told that story about the Passover is because it was just a taste, just a look, just an example of what was going to happen. Easter. 1,300 years have passed since the first Passover. Okay? And God told them to keep remembering the Passover year after year. To this day, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, still celebrate Passover. The time that they were free. The time of their nation, their birth of their nation, and their new life, and they're free from sin and bondage and all that that happened in Egypt. And here's Jesus Christ coming to the Passover in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with the other people. And look it, here's the perfect Lamb of God coming to Passover. And I want to read here in John 12:12. Here's Jesus coming in, the first day of Passover. This is what we celebrate today is Palm Sunday. It's the week before Easter. Here's Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And here's what happens. John 12:12. On the next day, many people that were come for the feast went, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here's these people. They're happy to see Jesus. They knew he was doing all these miracles. They knew that he raised Lazarus from the dead. He knew he healed the blind, made them see, made the lame walk. They all knew about him, and they loved him, and they were hailing him as a king. And he's riding in on humbling himself as on a donkey. And here's Jesus. I can just picture him smiling, happy, seeing all these people. He's waving. It's almost like a parade. But you know, Jesus knew all these people that were saying praises to him in 5 days would be out of their same mouths, would be say, crucify him, crucify him. He knew that. And he knew he'd be dying on that cross. They'd be pounding nails in his hands, in his feet. He knew that it's the most diabolical death that man could devise. So much pain, so much torture. So much agony that he would have to be suffering. But here he is, still waving at these people. That we're all going to let him down. And he knew that even his 12 disciples that were sticking to him were going to let him down. And in Matthew 26, verse 30, and it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and all the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times. Here's Peter, the one that would stick closer than anybody else to Jesus Christ. He said, I'll never deny you. Jesus told him, before the day's over, you'll deny me three times. And you know, that happened. And we go on. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. See, the religious leaders didn't like Jesus. They despised him. They were jealous. They were envious of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the elders of the church and the high priests, they were all jealous of Jesus because he was doing all these miracles. People were listening to him, and they weren't listening to the religious leaders back then. So they set out to kill him. They didn't want him around anymore. So here's what happens. By night, they came to get Jesus. They hired some guys to get him. And here's what happened. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away unto the high priest, and where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's court, and went in and sat down with the guards. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Now you got to think of this. They're putting Jesus on trial, a religious trial. And the guys that are judging Jesus are the people that hate him. Okay, you're here in jail, and there's probably people that might hate you, okay? Let's say they're the ones that's going to judge you. What kind of trial are you going to have? Not a very fair trial, are you? Okay, now this is the situation Jesus is in right now. They sought people to say evil things about him, but found none. Though many false witnesses came, yet none could they find. At last came two false witnesses, and they said, This fellow Jesus says, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Yes, Jesus did say that. He said he could destroy the temple of God, and in 3 days he would rebuild it. But they didn't know what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about his body. It was going to be destroyed. In 3 days, it would be built again. It would rise again from the dead. And the Jewish leaders were taking that as, he's going to destroy this physical temple and build it up in 3 days. That's a lie, they were saying. And the high priest rose and said unto him, Answer, you answer us nothing? What, you got these witnesses against you, and you answer nothing. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered, and said unto him, I urge you by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, I am. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What other need have we of witnesses? Behold now, you have heard his blasphemy. What think thee? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. So they blindfolded him. Then they spit in his face and hit him. And others hit him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, Thou Christ, who hit you? Nice guys. And then we go on to chapter 27. When the morning was come, and the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and then they had bound him and led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Okay? The Jews were under rule of the Roman Empire at that time. And the true government was Roman. And the governor of that area was Pontius Pilate. So they had to take him to them to have him put to death. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "So they say." And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Here they're accusing him of all these things that he had never done. And he just sits there, not saying a word. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou how many things they witness against you?" And he answered them never a word. Insomuch the governor marveled greatly. Pontius Pilate, he's marveling right now. He says, how can this guy be accused of all these things and never say a word? Defend yourself. These people are going to kill you if you don't speak up. Now at that feast, the governor was accustomed to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would want. And they had then had a noble prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For we knew that for envy they had delivered him. What they're saying there, they knew for envy the chief priests put him in prison. And that's what Pontius Pilate seen right there, that these men hated him. That's why they wanted him put to death. It wasn't because he was really a bad man. They were just jealous. And when he was seated on the judgment seat, this is Pontius Pilate, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Which of these two will I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they just cried out more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but rather that the horde of people have made their decision, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this righteous person." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then release him Barabbas unto them. And then he had whipped Jesus and delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into a common hall and gathered unto him a band of soldiers. And they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had made a crown of thorns, they put upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat upon him and took the reed and hit him with it. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off him and put his own raiments back on and led him away to be crucified. Can you imagine after he'd been whipped and blood beaten throughout? And they put a robe on him. And after a while, that robe just kind of stuck to him. And then these soldiers took that robe off of him and it just ripped all those wounds back open again. And he's just bleeding. They had beaten his face. They had spit on him. They hit him with that stick. The scourging is usually done with a whip with pieces of bone at the end. And as it wraps around, it gouges hunks of flesh off. And they had done all that to Jesus Christ. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. and they compelled him to bear Jesus' cross. The reason Jesus couldn't carry his own cross is because he was so badly beaten and lost so much blood. He was so weak, he couldn't carry this cross. I heard that the beam of the cross weighed 80 to 120 pounds. And they were going to make him walk all that distance with that. But he couldn't handle it. So that's why this man was chosen to carry his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, it's called the place of the skull, and they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink of it. And they crucified him and parted his garments, cast lots for his clothes, that the prophecy would be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And they sat down and watched him there, and they set up over his head this writing: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Here he is dying on that cross, and it is written above his cross, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." They've written that in there. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the other, the left. And they passed, and the people passed by, cursing him, shaking their heads and saying, "Thou that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross." And likewise the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come now down from the cross, and we will believe it." But you know what kept Jesus Christ on that cross? He was God. He could come off that cross. It's the love that kept him on the cross. And as he was dying on that cross, it says in Luke that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There is no greater love than what Jesus Christ did on that cross for each and every one of us here. Jesus Christ. You know, as the Jews were celebrating their Passover feast that week, it wasn't a coincidence. While they were killing little lambs, Jesus was being killed on the cross at the same time. The Jews that denied Jesus Christ were still sacrificing the lambs, the male lambs without spot or blemish. They were actually cutting their throats, killing the lamb as Jesus hung on the cross, the Lamb of God. It wasn't a coincidence. God has His perfect timing, and that's what happened. I want to read something out of the Old Testament that was written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. The Jews had this in their Bible. And it's mind-boggling to believe this was written 700 years before Jesus, because it tells exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. And if you can leave here tonight without believing in Jesus Christ after listening to this, you're awful foolish. The Bible says, "The man that believes not in God is a fool." Here's Isaiah chapter 53. "But oh, who few believe it? Who will listen? To whom will God reveal His saving power? In God's eyes, He was like a tender green shoot sprouting from a root from dry and sterile ground. But in our eyes, there was no attractiveness in Him at all. Nothing to make us want Him. We despised Him and rejected Him, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitter grief. We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way when He went by. He was despised, and we didn't care. Yet it was our griefs He bore, our sorrows that weighted Him down. And we thought it was his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and bruised for our sins. That happened. He was chastised that we might have peace. He was lashed that we were healed. We are the ones who strayed away like sheep. We who left God's paths to follow our own. Yet God laid on him the guilt and the sins of every one of us. That happened. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he never said a word. That happened. He never said a word. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter at the Passover time. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he stood silent before the ones condemning him. That happened. From a prison and to a trial, they led him away to his death. That's exactly what happened. But who among the people of that day realized it was their sins that he's dying for? That he was suffering their punishment. He was buried like a criminal in a rich man's grave. That happened. But he had done no wrong and had never spoken evil word. Yet it was the Lord's good plan to bruise him, to fill him with grief. But when his soul had been made an offering for sin, then he shall have a multitude of children, many heirs. He shall live again. That happened. And God's program shall prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that it was accomplished by the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. And because of what he had experienced, my righteous servant shall make many to be counted righteous before God, for he shall bear all their sins. Therefore, I will give him the honors of one who is mighty and great, because he had poured out his soul unto death. He was counted as a sinner, and he bore the sins of many, and he pled with God for sinners. Wow, what power in those words. Can you leave here tonight denying the Lord Jesus Christ? Man, remember, that's in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. I ask you tonight, where do you stand? Maybe you're like Pharaoh tonight. Your heart's been hardened. Maybe you had a lot of bad things happen to you, like Pharaoh had. And every time he said, I'm strong enough to do it on my own. I'm going to deny God. I got pride. You could be like Pharaoh. And you're on your way to hell. Or you can also be like Pontius Pilate, the governor, that said he was going to wash his hands of the whole deal. He can wash his hands all he wants, but the blood of Jesus Christ was still on his hands. He was still dead in his sins, on his way to hell. He knew Jesus Christ was a righteous man, a sinless man, and here he allowed him to be nailed on the cross. He said, I'm washing my hands of the whole deal. A lot of us can say, well, I'm going to ignore the whole thing. I'm going to ignore the whole religious outcry. I'm going to deny God even exists. You can deny it. But someday, the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Where are you tonight? Are you living for Christ? Or are you living for the devil? Are you living for the flesh? Or are you living for the Holy Spirit? I'm going to finish with this one chapter of John, a few verses. You know, after Jesus rose again from the grave, he came back to the disciples to prove that he was alive again. And all the disciples were there in the room except Thomas. And the disciples seen Jesus, and Jesus talked to them. And then he left. A little while later, here comes Thomas back to the house. And all the disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. He has risen. He has risen from the grave. And Thomas says, I will not believe it until I see it for myself. You've heard the expression, being a doubting Thomas. Well, this is where it comes from. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I see the wounds in his hands. And in John chapter 20, verse 24, it says, But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Then the other disciples, therefore, said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said Jesus to Thomas, Here's what Jesus says to Thomas, because he knew what Thomas was saying. Reach here thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach here thy hands, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen, but yet believe. Blessed are you, any of you here that saved, that asked Jesus Christ in their heart. Blessed are you because you have not seen, but you believe. Faith is believing in something you can't see. But I'll tell you this, I know for a fact Jesus Christ lives. He changed my life. He changed my priorities. Here's a kid that hated to go to church. Here's a kid who would hide in the Sunday school, in the restrooms to stay out of Sunday school classes when my mom would make me go to church. The Lord's changed my heart, my life, my priorities. Here I am now, toting a Bible, the same one that hated church. He changed me. And I know He lives because He lives within my heart. And I'm not good, I'm not kind, I'm not perfect, I fall so short. But I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ saved me. Where do you stand tonight? We're going to play a song here. And as the song plays, if you want to know for sure that you're on the way to heaven, if you want to ask Jesus Christ in your heart tonight, come on up and we'll have a word of prayer. And you can leave here tonight knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And I got some little booklets here. They're called Knowing God Personally. You can leave here tonight knowing that you're on the winning side. Victory over sin, victory over the grave. You know, some of these guys talk to me and they say, Man, every time I get in here, I say I'm going to change. And every time I get out of here, I end up coming right back. I hear that over and over and over and over again. And I always tell them the same thing. You get in the Word of God and start feeding the Spirit instead of the flesh, and that'll take care of that problem. You got to pump up spiritually. Like a weightlifter pumps up physically to be strong. If you're going to be strong in Jesus Christ, you got to pump up the Word of God. Memorize the words. Study the Word. Pray to God. And that will make you spiritually fit so you can withstand the fiery darts of Satan. That's the only way you're going to do it. As the song plays, if the Lord's been tugging on your heart, don't wait. Pride will keep you from heaven.